Thank you, Peyton, for always giving to the giving well. Yes, he is. I'm going to do this song. It's not because, you know, I want y'all to hear me sing, believe me. Why are you laughing? But this song just goes, I think, with my message. As you can see, the title is No Man Can Stop His Hand. Aren't you glad about that? No man can stop his hand. This song is 4 days late. And sometimes we tend to think that God missed the mark. He missed the timing. He just missed it. He missed the appointment because it hadn't happened yet. But God is an always on-time God, and I truly believe that. Because what happens with God that don't happen with us, church, is we can't see every page ahead of us. We can't see the full plan unfolded. God sees through every eon of time, through every season. God knew at the age of whatever I am today that I would be here. You know you're getting old when you stop declaring your age in public. When you're standing here, God knew I would be at this point in this time doing this work. Because God sees everything ahead of time. And we are very limited. We only see up to right now, up to this moment. But God sees all of our moments. And this song tells a story of when Lazarus died. And as you know, he was dead 4 days. And they were very discouraged and sad, thinking Jesus should have came earlier. He could have been healed. But as we know, even death is not too big a job for Jesus to overcome. Listen to the words of this song, 4 days late. Lazarus is sick, without your help, he will not last. Mary and Martha watched their brother die. They waited for Jesus, he did not come. They wondered why. Death watch was over. Buried 4 days. Somebody said he'll be here soon. The Lord's on his way. Martha ran to him. Oh, and then she cried. Lord, if you'd been here, you could have healed him. He'd still be alive. You're 4 days late, and all hope is gone. Lord, we don't understand why you waited so long. Your way is God's way, not yours or mine. Isn't it great? 4 days late, he's still on time. Listen to this part. Jesus said, Martha, oh, show me the grave. She said, Lord, you don't understand. He's been dead 4 days. The gravestone was rolled back. Then Jesus cried, Lazarus, come forth. Then somebody said, he's alive, he's alive. You may be fighting a battle of fear. You cry to the Lord, I need you now, but he's not appeared. Friend, don't be discouraged. Oh, my God's still the same. He'll be here soon. He's going to roll back your stone. He's going to call you by name. days late. Oh, and all hope seems gone. Don't understand why you're waiting so long. Oh, but His way is God's way. It's not yours or mine. Isn't it great when He's 4 days late? He's still on time. Oh, isn't it great when He's 4 days late? He's still on time. Yes, He's still on time. Death cannot stand in the face of God, because no man can stop His hand. And as I was singing this song this evening before service, I was thinking about Justin and how God can still call his name. I work with a person who was in a coma for 28 days. They pulled the plug on him. The very next day, he came back after the plug was pulled to life. And is functioning and working. I know God can still do anything, and I believe that. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 12 tonight. We're continuing in our series of Acts. And Acts 12 is a good one. Good story about a deliverance from God, a supernatural deliverance. And I like supernatural deliverances. No man can stop his hand. And no man can change his plan. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Remember, Herod didn't like these Christians. Herod was a Jewish king, but he understood that Rome had to be satisfied and happy. And Herod was an ugly man. He wasn't a very nice man. He hated the Christians, and he wasn't a very good king. So he vexed some of the Jews. He troubled them. He tormented them. He troubled their lives. He actually, in verse 2, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James was one of the disciples of Jesus, and Herod actually killed him with the sword. There's two narratives on this. Beheading was common in that time with the sword, or they could be just thrust into their bodies and would die that way. But either way, James was martyred for the cause of Christ just because Herod wanted to. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And this was the days of unleavened bread. This was one of the three annual feasts the Jews celebrated. And this feast started the day after Pentecost. And he couldn't do anything during this festival because even the Jews wouldn't like that. It was a time of worship, a time of reflection. So he took Peter, instead of killing him immediately, and put him in jail to hold him until after the celebration of the unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers, that's 16 soldiers, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I want to thank the church once again for those of you that were here last few months ago when Trudy almost left us in the fellowship hall, when she choked and almost was gone, and I was out there with her, how you, the church, was in here, in this sanctuary, praying for her. That meant so much when I heard that y'all were in here, hand in hand, praying for her and calling her name out. That's what the church does. That's what God's people do. When nothing else can be done, prayer can change things. When nothing else works, prayer does. Because when nothing else can touch a situation, the hand of God can always touch a situation. God heard your prayers that Sunday. God heard your prayers and brought her back to life again. We actually lost her out there. She actually quit breathing. They had to resuscitate her and bring her back. And there's no doubt the prayers you put before God was enough that says, or Jesus says, I'm calling her. The stone was being rolled away, and I'm calling her by name. and brought her back. So thank you for that. Prayer is still a pretty big weapon that we sometimes tend to put on a back shelf because I don't know why. I know in our social world, and I do it too, I'm guilty. On Facebook, you got the little hands like this, right? And it's actually two people high-fiving. Did y'all know that? We use it for that. It works out. It's great. See, the world's got something that we turn it around and use it for good. But I've done studies. That little emoji is actually supposed to be like, what I've read was two hands like that high-fiving. But it looks like you're praying. And so we do that, right? We send a little prayer emoji. Or you got the hallelujah one, right? The two hands with the little marks on the outside. Praise the Lord. I do that all the time. Shirley texts me, or something, something good. I'll just send those. So I'll just send the signs. All I send the signs. 10 of them. It could be. It could be me and God high-fiving. That's true. Thank you, Mother. It's still prayer. That's what we use it for. We're good. So we use those emojis. And those are all good. And we do use those. And we mean that. But there's still something deeper than an emoji we put on a post, isn't it? It's us really going into our closet or on our knees or in a quiet place and truly praying for that person's need. Truly calling out their name and their need. God, bless so-and-so. Lord, I lift Shirley before you. Lord, I lift Lejeune before you. Give Lejeune strength. Lejeune Turner. Don't get her confused. She's Turner now, God. You know what I'm talking about, right? Lejeune Turner. I got you. Okay. She lives up there in Harmony now, that Harmony Turner. I got you. Pray, Lord, I lift Lejeune up before you, that you will pour your strength upon her in her weakness. Lord, I pray for Dee that you will give her direction in her moment of incisiveness. God, I pray for Jamie that you lift his spirit and fill him with joy. Whatever it is, when we truly pray and call their names and lift them up, something happens in the atmosphere. Something happens spiritually. God begins to move in those situations. God begins to change the dynamics of the current situation. What used to be may not be anymore because we have prayed about it and said, Lord, I can't fix it. I can't change it. I can't do a thing about it. But God, if I call on you and let you step in front of me and do what you do best, and that is be God, then all things are possible when I let you be the Lord and the Savior of all situations. We talked about that Sunday morning. Remember, I asked you five questions Sunday morning. Five questions only you can answer about, is he really the Lord of your life? And we talked about that. And when we pray, that's what we're doing. We're saying, Lord, you're the Lord over this situation. I can't change maybe the heart of someone. I can't change my situation. Lord, I need help to break my addiction. I need help to help my marriage be restored. God, I need help to lift off this depression, this discouragement. I need help to break this power of fear. I need help, God. Be the Lord over my emotions. Be the Lord over my trials. Be the Lord over all things. The church was praying for Peter that God would make a way where he did not die, but that he was set free. And it gets humorous toward the end here because a lot of us are like this. So they're praying day and night for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth that same night, so the night before Peter was going to be executed the next day, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. They did not want to let this boy go. He was over-securitized. I mean, he was over. These soldiers have more than one little bullet in their pocket like Barney does. We're talking about security. People outside the gate, people inside with them, and he was chained up while he was behind bars. They were not going to let him go. They had a strong hold on him, but not quite strong enough. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter, he touched Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell from his hands. We are talking about a supernatural phenomena that happened here. Angel came in, and I do believe in angels. The Bible talks about angels. The Bible created, God created angels and spiritual beings. So I absolutely believe in angels. It is so amazing. I said this Sunday how so many people will say that things that they don't understand are the devil. That must be the devil. That must be a demonic thing because they're praising God too much or they're getting too happy. Or, well, that must be a, that's not a God. We'll believe in the demonic world, but we won't believe in the heavenly realm. We'll believe on the in the dark side, but we won't believe on the light side. See, my God's a Jedi. He's not Vader. He's a Jedi. He is on the good side. And light and love always outweighs darkness and hate. Always. It always wins. Remember Star Wars episode? I know a lot of you aren't Star Wars. I'm preaching the wrong crowd tonight. This is the Wednesday night crowd. But Yoda's my favorite. I love Yoda. Jedi, you are. Love Yoda. So cool. And when Anakin Walker was trained to be a Jedi, Yoda said, paraphrasing, not exactly, "I sense much fear." Yoda didn't like sensing the fear. You know why? Because fear takes you to a dark side. But faith takes you to the light side. Did I do pretty good on Yoda? Pretty good. I didn't do very good. Okay, sorry. "Not good I didn't do," she said. So I'm trying to talk like he talks backwards. Yoda talks backwards and everything. "Joe Brown is nice tonight." "Yes, he is." You know, whatever. Anyway, that's enough Yoda. But he sensed fear. See, that's what the devil does. The devil makes you afraid. Remember the little boy or little girl at night, you get scared in your bedroom? You see a shadow on the wall. And you cry out for mama, but nothing come out. You remember that? You ever had that experience? Just, please say this is not me. That ever happened? Please somebody say yes. Sarah, happened? Okay, thank you. You would like to try to scream out, but nothing came out. And you see every shadow, and you would feel something, or you would hear something, and your imagination took you to the worst possible place. You thought the devil was in your room when all that happened was the cat got inside. But we don't see that. We see the very worst. That's what fear does. Peter wasn't afraid. The Bible says he was sleeping. Man, he was up there in that jail, knocked out, sleeping, knowing, okay, I'm getting executed tomorrow, but you know what? I'm going to be with my Savior. It's all good. I'm dying for Christ so I can live and reign with him forevermore. The devil uses fear as his number one card to pull out against you. He makes you afraid of everything. Makes you afraid of what might happen. Makes you afraid of what has happened. Makes you afraid of what you've done in the past. Makes you afraid of where you're at today and makes you afraid of what you might do tomorrow. But it's time to say no to that fear and say, you know what? There is no man can stop the hand of God. And God can deliver me from the fear I'm in, from the darkness I'm in. He can set me free. And here is Peter, bound with chains, but God has unlocked his chains supernaturally, and they have fallen off his hands. And the angel said to him, see, the angel talked to Peter. He communicated with Peter, said, "Gird thyself, cover yourself up, bind on your sandals." And he did. And he said to him, "Cast your garment about you and follow me." Now, wouldn't you follow that? I mean, you know, here's Gail. He's locked up in prison with chains. All of a sudden, an angel comes. His chains fall off. The cell door opens. He says, "Gail, follow me." His old Ernest T. Bass said one time, "I don't chew my cabbage twice." Right? Gail says, "I ain't going to ask you no more. Yeah, I'm going to follow you. Of course I'm going to follow you. I'm being set free." He went out. He followed him. He did not know if it was true that it was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So Peter is in a place of, is this really happening, or am I seeing something happening? And when they were past the first and the second ward of guards, they came to the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Now, for many people, they believe a ghost could do that, but not the Holy Ghost. I said this Sunday, so many people watch these ghost shows, ghost chasers, and trying to get the, you know, trying to sense the atmosphere in the room and trying to capture a blob of light going through a dark, or whatever it is. I don't know. I do believe in a spiritual world, of course. But these same folks that will spend hours watching these ghost shows and believe in all that stuff. You start talking about the Holy Ghost. No, I don't believe no Holy Ghost. How can you not believe? If there's a dark side, there's also a light side. We know there's good and there's evil. There's dark and there's light. That's been since the very beginning, from Cain and Abel, whenever Cain rose up and killed his own brother because he was jealous of him. Abel was a righteous man, offering God what was right. Cain was resentful and bitter and rose up and killed his own brother. So we've seen the dark and the light side from the very beginning. Nothing can stop the hand of God. They thought they had Peter locked up and going to execute him. Here he is now. The iron gate opened on its own. No man did that. And they went out, him and the angel. They passed on through one street. And then the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said this, "Now I know for sure the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod." Why? Because no man is bigger than God's hand. "He delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered this thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were gathered together and they were praying." Now here's where it gets a little humorous. And I love how Luke writes this into this this story. "When she knew Peter," as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, "a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told them how Peter stood before the gate." Y'all ever do that? Somebody pulls up your house, a knock on your door, and you see who they are. "Hey, hey, Jamie's at the door. What do I do? Do we turn a light?" You ever had a salesman come to your house pretend you're not home? I've definitely done that. Jehovah Witness? Be very, very quiet. I mean, there have been times we have done that when salesmen or these groups of people come out, we'll just be quiet. They'll ring the doorbell, and we just don't answer. We just, you know, we're just quiet. Ring the doorbell again, nothing. They'll go away. They go to the other door, knock on that door. They'd had it before. We had kids, it was a lot harder. Dogs, you know. Quit barking. She ran back and told them, "I heard Peter's voice." Look at their response, just like some of us Christians. Verse 15. "They said to her, 'Thou art mad.'" What they've been praying for. Think about that. They've been praying for Peter to be delivered. Here is Peter at their house, and they say, "Peter's here. You're mad." So many times I think that's how we really feel inside. We pray, but then when God answers it, wow, this stuff works. I mean, "God, you really answered my prayer?" They think she's lost her mind. Why are they praying if they don't believe? She constantly affirmed that it was so. Then they said, "It's his angel." Well, how about going to the door and finding out? I mean, really? Don't be a James. So first she's crazy, and now they're saying, "Oh, that's his angel." Oh, kind of funny, isn't it? I mean, they've been praying for him. Here he is, delivered right to him. But Peter continued knocking, bless his heart. I mean, think about it. He's probably looking behind him. "Hello? They're going to know I'm gone. Hello? It's me, Peter." You know, the fisherman of men. "Hello? Up on this rock, he'll build his church. This Peter. Hello? Will y'all let me?" Kept on knocking. He knew he had to get out of sight. They would find him. He's on a run. "And when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished." Wow, Peter, aren't you supposed to be in jail? What you doing here, man? The Lord delivered me? Did he really? Tell me more. Think about this. They were astonished. We have to get to the point of our lives that we're not astonished when God does something. That we're not just so overwhelmed, like, "Oh, wow, you really," that when we pray, the Bible says when we pray, believe what you're praying for, believe what you're asking for, and it shall be done. "Say to this mountain, 'Be thou removed,' and it shall be cast into the sea." The Bible's all about believing what we pray for. Why do we pray if we really don't believe? Are we going through the motions of praying because we feel guilty or it's a religious thing to do? No, we pray because hopefully that's our avenue to get our problem answered. And there's people that can't fix your problems. Now, God can use people to help you through your problems, and God can use people to bless you and get you where you need to be, but it is God that does all of that. They are astonished. So let's see if Peter gets in. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, because they probably got excited and loud and looked, be calm, I want to know where I'm at, declaring to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James. This is a different James. This is the brother of Jesus. Unto the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers, the 16 soldiers, and commanded that they should be put to death. It was custom in that day that whatever the charge was going to be against that person, that if someone lost a prisoner, they received that same judgment. So 16 soldiers were executed because they lost that prisoner. And you know what? It wasn't even their fault. They were truly innocent. God overcame that situation. Now, you know, the Bible's not detailed here, and I'm sure Gail Finch back there has great, probably, revelation on this. It doesn't say about these soldiers. Did God put them to sleep during that time? Were they like this in a trance and couldn't move? Could they see what was happening, could not respond? What happened during that moment of 16 soldiers not being able to stop what God was doing? Something to think about, isn't it? What are the 16 soldiers doing when God did? And, you know, to me, God may just breathe on them and just, go to sleep, go to sleep. Lay your head down now. Go to sleep. I don't know what he did, but I know they couldn't stop it. And I think they were clueless until they came to themselves or whatever they was in and realized, uh-oh, we're in trouble. Peter is gone. These 16 soldiers were killed because Peter escaped. And now Peter is free. And we know Peter keeps on going. Peter keeps on preaching. Peter keeps on expanding the church. There is no man can stop the hand of God. I don't care what they try to do against you, what they say against you, how much they try to tear you down. There is no man can stop God's plan in your life. You trust him. No matter what you see, no matter what situation you're in, Peter was hours from being executed and God showed up. I bet Peter was like, whew, thanks God, about time. I mean, boy, you cut it close. Night before, 4 days late, he's still on time. Lazarus wasn't too late for God to resurrect. The young disciple we read about a couple weeks ago who had died, and Peter went in there, closed the door and raised her back to life. Death, it wasn't too late for her. She was dead. God raised her back to life. There is nothing too late for God to do, for God to fix, for God to change, for God to restore. There are some of us that can't let go of our past, and we think that God is penalizing us all of our days because of yesterday. And that is not true. Today is a brand new day. And the blood of Jesus forgives us of all of our sins, past, present, and future, because we have an advocate with the Father, 1 John says, who is continually making intercession for us, standing in our place, that when we fail, God still sees the blood. That when we falter, God still sees the blood, because Jesus Christ fulfilled that for us to give us that everlasting, eternal security in him. Because our salvation is not by our works. We know that. The Bible says that. But yet we live our lives still thinking it's by works. The more we do, the more we sow, the more we say, the more actions create a more favorable view of God toward us. That's just not true. God loves you. It's like your children. You got children that act good, children that act bad. Some of them you're more nature-like, some of them you're not. Some of you are closer to, some you're not as close to. It depends. We understand that all of our children, I've got three, and they all three are completely different. They are all individually different. They got similarities. They look alike, you know, a lot of ways. You can tell they're related. But far as their personalities and their inner thoughts, they are uniquely different. And I love all three of them. And my love for them doesn't change based on their behavior. Now, I may be upset or more aggravated or embarrassed or ashamed sometimes or, you know, frustrated or, you know, whatever. But my love for them doesn't change. I love them regardless. And I don't care what anybody says, we as humans still love conditionally. But God loves unconditionally. So if I can, remember what the Bible says? If you as a father give your kids good gifts, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you good gifts? Because God loves me in spite of me. Aren't you? Man, I'm thinking, God loves me in spite of me. He loves me in spite of what I've done, where I've went, what I've said, what I've thought. Because God knows every intent of our heart. And I don't care how good we try to live as Christians, we still have things that come into our mind and our heart that aren't holy. And yet God still loves us. We may not act on those things, but those things still come. Those desires are still there. Those temptations face us. And through all of that stuff that comes into our hearts and minds, God still loves us. And I'm thankful for that. No man's hand can stop the hand of God. It was God's will that Peter be delivered, and by George, nothing was going to stop that. Chained 16 soldiers, but 25,000 soldiers. It don't matter. The great story of Gideon, and I'll close out with this. The great story of Gideon is a beautiful story in Judges of a man who took 300 men and put to flight 150,000 men. They were fighting the Midianites, and they had this army of several thousand, and God kept saying, that's too many, that's too many. God chopped that army down to 300 men. Says, these 300 men will put to flight 150,000 of the enemy. And they did, because God had a plan. God had a plan. There was no battle tanks. There was no cannons being fired. There was no swords thrust in that moment of battle. God had a strategic plan of what to do with those 300 men, and it put all 150,000 on the run, and they fleed. 150,000 people fleed from 300 people because God's hand was in it. Nothing too late for God. 4 days late, 5 days late, 10 years late. He's still on time. Peter has been set free. Peter has been delivered. Peter is out of trouble. Peter is going to go forth and continue to preach the gospel that God called him to preach. He escaped the hand of death because God stepped in. And God can step in your life, whatever you're bound with tonight, whatever your chain is tonight that's holding you back from walking where God wants you to walk. It's very simple. Lord, you can take this away from me, and I give it to you. Break my chains. Break my stronghold. Set me free, Lord, that I can be what you've called me to be. If you remember, Peter was the one that denied Jesus three times as well. Aren't you? I mean, think about this. Peter denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. He said he would. He did. Three times in one day, Peter denied Jesus. But then when Peter was in trouble, who rescued him? Jesus. You deny me, it's okay. You're still mine. You denied me three times, but I will not deny you because I know you love me. And I know your heart, Peter. And I want to use you. That's why he said, upon this rock will I build my church. That truth. It wasn't Peter the rock was built on. It was the truth Peter realized that he built on. That you are the Son of God. Upon that rock will I build my church. That Jesus is Lord. And he's Lord no matter what anybody says. And he's the only Lord. There's not many Lords. There is one way to God clearly stated in our Bible. one way to God is through Jesus Christ. I know that we can get to Jesus different ways because God calls us from different journeys. But you have to come through the cross of Jesus to have salvation. And I'm thankful that cross was there for me and that blood was spilt for me. Any comments in closing tonight? Yes. Well, I want to do a little close out song and close it because that's only 10 till. So let's do a close. Zach, come up here too, brother. We'll do a close out song before we close out. Go ahead, Teresa.